in God's Word that in this study to the church at Corinth, there are truths and principles and situations that fit our own lives. And we've seen from Paul's teaching how we are to live out our faith in the midst of a fallen world. And, of course, when you look at the Corinthian letter, there are just problems all over the place. And we can say, okay, whatever problems come up, whatever situations, we can learn from this letter. This evening, we bring the study to a close. There's some final statements. It includes talking about leadership and servanthood in a local church. And then he gives his final greetings. And we want to focus, when we get to all that, we'll just have a brief overview of the letter just to help us think back through about some of the areas that he dealt with as we await the return of our Savior. Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll take these truths and principles found in this letter and we'll make application in our lives. Let's pray and then we'll get into the letter. Dear Heavenly Father, what a night. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for each one that is here. What a fun time we have as we gather together to worship Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we just ask you to teach us as we look at 1 Corinthians. Teach us the truths that are there. Help us to understand them and make application in our lives. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We never want to take for granted how he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and gives us eternal life as a gift. Lord, thank you that all who believe in him, all who trust in him and him alone, have eternal life and will never be separated. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you for the Word of God, which is perfect. It's alive and powerful. Sharper than two edged sword, goes right to the heart of the issue, never comes back void, but accomplishes the purposes that you have. So, Lord, thank you for the Bible and that we can know it. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scripture so that we can understand it. And, Lord, finally, thanks so much for the believers as we gather together, encourage one another to build up one another, to equip each other to do the work of the ministry. So help us, Lord, as we study tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You never know what God's going to do, and you never know how he's going to use your life. There's a man that nobody knows, and that probably none of you know who he is. He's not famous. His name was Ed Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. One day he went into a shoe store in the town that he lived in to visit a member of his Sunday school class. There was a young man who worked in the shoe store who was a clerk there. Now, Ed Kimball was anxious because he didn't think that this young man knew Christ, and he had been coming some to his Sunday school class, so Ed wanted to share his faith with him. So he found him in the back, and he point blank asked him, "If you were to die, do you know where you're going to go?" And of course, this man said, "I don't really know for sure." And so Ed Kimball led this man to Christ. He explained to him John 3:16, and the man trusted Christ. And that day, that shoe clerk became a believer. Now, you never know what God's going to do. You never know who God's going to use. Now, we really don't know Ed Kimball, but we do know the shoe clerk. That man's name was D.L. Moody. And Moody, of course, was one of the most famous evangelists and Bible teachers of the last century. He had founded Moody Bible Institute, training in schools, men and women, taking the gospel to the world, preached on both sides of the ocean, and was in Great Britain and America. You never know what God's going to do. You never know what he's going to do with you. You never know how he's going to use your life. As we finish the study of 1 Corinthians tonight, we're going to see some of the lives that Paul touched and how they touched his life and he touched their lives. And the thing about it, you never know. Because in this room, there are things that you do that you think, well, it's not that big a deal. And you never know how God's going to use that to touch somebody's life that will make an impact for years and years to come. This evening, the closing of the letter, we're going to see Paul's final instructions and his greetings. We'll see how it fits together. In this section of the letter, there's a lot, even the last part. We're going to do three things tonight. First, we're going to see his final instructions. He's going to talk about leadership and servanthood. That's verses 15, 16, 17, 18. Then we're going to see his greetings, and we're going to focus on the grace of God, because that's what Paul always thought about, was the grace of God. And then the last thing we'll do is just, I'm going to give you a brief overview of the letter. I mean very brief. It's not going to be very long, just to kind of remind you of what the Corinthian letter was all about. There's some applications, of course, we can make. Well, let's begin, and let's see the final instructions. As we see the instructions, we're reminded that how our lives touch others, and how Paul, when he writes to Corinth, he talks about people who were there who touched his life and back and forth. Look at verse 15. Now, he starts off, and he's going to give some final instructions. Notice how verse 15 starts. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren." And what's he urging them to do? Well, you have to realize, if your Bible's like mine, and this is what some of the Bibles have done, they've taken the next part and put it in parentheses, because that's a little statement that he makes. Actually, he says, you have to read on to verse 16. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, that you also be in subjection to such men." That's really the flow of the passage. But he put a little parenthesis there. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren," and he thought about somebody. And he said, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. He started to talk to them about being in subjection and growing and helping people and doing ministry. He thought about a family. And so he said, I urge you, he's encouraging them to be in subjection to such men, be in subjection to leadership. He's basically saying, come under the leadership of the people in your body. We'll talk more about it in a minute. But he thinks about these people who touched his life. Notice, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Now he reminds them of a family in their church, in the Corinthian church. And he says, you know the family. They were the first people. Best we can tell, Paul is saying, when I came to the city of Corinth, the best we can tell, these were the first people, he and his family, were the ones who trusted in Christ. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, where Paul is talking about baptizing and about the message of Christ, he says this. He talks about this. He says, I thank God, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that nobody would be saying they were baptized in my name, because there were divisions. And he said, oh, by the way, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Those were the first people he led to Christ in Corinth. And so even at the first of the letter, he mentions these people. And so as he's ending the letter and he says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first people, the best that I could tell, Paul is saying, that they trusted in Christ when I came there. And look what he says about them, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Now, they're well known in the church at Corinth. Why? Because they devoted themselves for ministry. Wouldn't it be great that you and I would be described as people who devoted ourselves for ministry? In fact, notice how he says it. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. The word devoted literally means appointed. They appointed themselves to serve other believers. See, that's what we're to do anyway, right? We all got spiritual gifts. Every one of us in this room have trusted in Christ as Savior. You have at least one spiritual gift. What's the purpose of a spiritual gift? It is to equip saints, do work of ministry, build up the body of Christ. It is to serve others. As we see in Peter, what he says, as each one has received a gift, use that gift, employ that gift in serving one another. So every one of us, our goal and thing that we're supposed to do is to serve. He says, you know that family, you know them, that they have devoted themselves. They have appointed themselves for ministry to the saints. That's what the believers need. That's what the body needs. That's what each local church needs. It means people. It needs people who have devoted themselves to serving others. You know, we talked this morning, and that is a really hard passage, about being a disciple and the difference between being a Christian, which has cost us nothing, we trust in Jesus, we get eternal life, and being a disciple, which costs us our lives. Well, you know, the truth is, you got to count the cost, and it is big, but what you're supposed to do is when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life, and then you're supposed to say, okay, Lord, now that I'm your child, I want to live for you, I want to serve you, I want to devote myself to ministry. And that's really the purpose of our lives, is serving God and serving others. I like to think of it that way. You know, we talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're supposed to love God and love others. In that same aspect, we're supposed to serve God and serve others. In fact, as you're serving God, you're serving others. As you're serving others, you're serving God. It all flows together. What we need in the body of Christ are more people who have devoted themselves to serving others. What's really important in life? What's really important? What really matters? You know, too often we get up and we say we're going to go to work, and we get something to eat. We go to work and we get there and we look forward to lunch, and then we get through lunch and then we go back and we get through work, and then we look forward to getting off work, and then we come home and we watch TV or something so we can get up, go to bed and get some sleep so we can get up and go do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. And we think that's living. That's not living. That's existing. We want our lives to count for something. It's amazing to me that the passage this morning and the passage tonight really tie together, because he says, you know what kind of people they are. They devoted themselves for ministry. Have you devoted your life for ministry? All of us are in ministry. We all have the ministry of reconciliation, which we know back in 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes and says, talks about that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we get to tell people how God has reconciled mankind to himself through Jesus Christ. We get to tell the truth. And one of the great things is we get to make disciples. We get to share our faith, lead people to Christ, train them and equip them so they can do the same thing. That is the ministry, making disciples, touching lives for Jesus Christ and helping them grow. That's the bottom line. We need to invest our lives in the things that last. Now, I think that there are three things that last, that always last. And you know what they are. First of all, God. He's eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God always existed. The Word of God, Psalm 40, verse 8, says, the flower fades and the grass dies, but the Word of God abides forever. So God and His Word exist forever. And then there's people. All human beings are going to live forever. We know that even when we die physically one day, because Jesus Christ has conquered death, every human being is going to be raised from the dead. Some people will be raised from the dead to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's called eternal life. That's by faith. Some people will be raised from the dead to spend eternity separated from Jesus Christ. That's called the second death. And that's because they have not believed in Christ. Now, people are eternal. The Word of God is eternal, and God Himself is eternal. So if you want to invest your life in things that are eternal, it is knowing God, knowing the Word, and loving people. And investing, knowing, taking what you know about God and what you know about the Word of God, and investing that in people. That's what it's all about. You know, I think one of the things that I've noticed about our culture is so tuned in on self. It really is. It's what's in it for me? What do you have to offer me? What's best for me? When can I get this new thing? I want this new car. I want this iPod. I want this new thing. I want all of this. I want all this. Everything's for me. But what we find out is when we begin to take the focus off self and put it on other people and say, how can I touch the lives of other people for Christ? Our lives are going to change totally. And instead of us being worried about not having something, we will be investing in the eternal things. So Paul is about to give these instructions. He says, now I urge you, brethren. And he says, well, the household of Stephanas, they've devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, to the believers. I would challenge all of us in this room that we would say, I'm going to devote my life to ministering to other people. Now, we think, if I do that, I'm getting left out. No, you'll gain. It is more blessed to what? Give than receive. It's just the most amazing thing. God has sort of an upside down world, because to gain your life, you lose it. If you want to be great, you be a servant. If you give, you get. You're blessed. So I would challenge us all, especially as we get to a time of the year in which we all think about the birth of Christ and it's holidays and there are going to be people and, you know, people are going to be nice as a whole. People want to think about, oh, you know, nice, it's a new year and it's Jesus and Christmas. And just so we want to tell people the truth, the great truth, invest our lives in that way. Now from there, he gets to the instructions. Notice what he says. Now I urge you, brethren, then he talked about it, then in verse 16, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Now what he really says is for believers to come in subjection to those who are serving, those who are in leadership. Because see, leadership of those who are serving. Notice he says that you be in subjection to such men, people who have devoted themselves to ministry, to everyone who helps in the work and in labors. Now the bottom line that we know, that the Bible teaches us, that in a local body there are people who are placed in leadership, and that the body as a whole comes under people who are in leadership. People think leaders are the ones who make the decisions and tell everybody what to do. No, leaders in the body of Christ are those that are doing the ministry. That's leadership. Leadership is servanthood. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant. At Countryside, when we talk about leadership positions, we don't do this. We don't say, let's put somebody in a position like a deacon and we'll find them something to do. That's not how it works. People take positions of leadership because they already are the ones doing the ministry. They already are serving. All leadership is for Countryside is we recognize people that God is raising up in leadership because they're serving. And so he says, be in subjection, come under the authority to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and the labors. We're to come under that authority. Paul says, come under the authority of those who are serving and those who are doing ministry. It's pretty powerful. Jesus said, if you want to be a great, be a servant. The perfect example of ministry and servanthood is Jesus Christ. He said he did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom. There's an old saying that says this, if a person measures life by what others do for him, he'll be very disappointed. But if he measures life by what he does for others. There is no time for despair. There's no time. You're so busy touching other lives. You don't worry about what you're missing out on. Because the truth is, you're not missing out on anything. How can we change our minds about what we really think? I was just thinking about this the other day. I was meeting with a guy, and we were just talking about what our culture is like. And the average family is in such debt and credit cards, and they can't even make it. And if for 1 month they lost a job or something, they're bankrupt. And it's just a mess. And people are just saying, I've got to have this car, and I've got to have this position, and I've got to have this thing. And what's important to me is this thing and this thing. How can we get to the point where we realize that what life is all about is knowing God and knowing His Word and investing ourselves in other people's lives? We've got to be able to get to the point where we realize that that's what's really important and not things, because things can't satisfy you. I mean, you get a thing, what happens to the thing you get? It breaks. It does. Eventually everything wears out and breaks. And so you say, well, I got to get another thing because that one broke. And the thing about it is, it just can't ever bring contentment or satisfaction because there's always another thing. Relationships are the key. Relationship with God, relationship with family, relationship with others. That's the key. It says, what I want you to do, he says, I want urge you, brethren, because I'm thinking of people like Stephanus, how they devoted themselves, that you be in subjection. You come under the authority of such people and to everybody who helps in the work and labors. Come under those who are serving. There are people in this body who are devoted to serving Jesus Christ and touching others' lives. They are. They're the ones that are end up in positions of leadership. And it doesn't necessarily mean leadership like on a board. It means leadership in ministry. There are, there's 14 different ministry teams in our church. And under each of those ministry teams, there is at least, in most of them, 5, 6, 7, 8 different ministries under each one of those ministry teams. And then under all of those different ministries, there's all kind of places of leadership and servanthood and all of that. And so if you would take the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have, there are plenty of places that you can plug in and serve. I had a college girl come see me just a while ago, and she said, she asked me a Bible question, and we talked, and then she said, I got one other question, but it's not really about the Bible, but I used to work in Awana in my home church, and I wonder, would there be any openings here to work in Awana? What do you think the answer is? Of course there's. So I took her to Kelly, and I said, Kelly, she's wondering if she could work at Awana. Are there any openings? And he went, there are always openings. There are always places to serve, right? There are, regardless of your gifts, talents, and abilities, there are always places that you can use your gifts, talents, and abilities. If someone were to say to you, what are your gifts? Would you know? And then if they said, how are you using those gifts within a local body? What would you say? The sad thing is many believers say, I don't know what my gifts are, and I'm not doing really anything. Wow. Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be like this family, basically. He said, I want you to devote yourself to the ministry of saints, that you come under subjection to people who do all of that, who help in the work and in the labors. And then he stops and he begins to think about people that touched his life while he was there, and that they know him and he knows them. And it's true, because what's it all about? It's all about encouragement. I came in a while ago, and I'm not going to embarrass Gary Harding, but he said something to me a while ago when I first came in that I'll remember for a long time. It was very encouraging. You know, you can live a number of weeks on a real good encouragement. You can. You can go. Man, you can remember that thing. And what we need to do is encourage each other. And he remembers these people that encouraged him. And look what he says. He talks about rejoicing. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. He said, now, three guys came, and I rejoice that they came. Remember, he's most likely in Ephesus. We're not sure where he is. Ephesus, whether he's fixing to move somewhere else. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And everybody knows that Paul was in need. And so they send some stuff to him. It says, I rejoice over the coming of these three men because they supplied what was lacking on your part. He says, they came and brought me supplies, whether it was food or money or whatever it was. Paul says, while I was serving, they helped what was lacking. Literally, it says, my need of you. He said, I needed you, and since you couldn't all come here, these three guys came and they helped me. Now, the truth is this. Every one of us in this room need other people. We act like we don't. We act like, I don't need anybody. I can do my own thing. You can't do your own thing. There's no such thing as your own thing. God never said you got your own thing. God says you got my thing, and my thing is all people working together. That's my thing. So it's not your own thing. So you need every other person. We have to have each other. We have to have each other to equip. We equip the saints to do the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And so we all need each other. Look what he says. He says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. He said, they refresh my spirit and yours. It is amazing that when people encourage us and when God uses each of us in other people's lives, it encourages us. It refreshes us. We need each other. There are times in your life that you're going to be used by God to say exactly the right thing, to be there at the right time, to do the right thing that's going to encourage somebody. And at the same time, there's going to be somebody else who's going to show up, and God's going to use them in your life to be there at the right time, to say the right thing, and do the right thing. You can't make it without other believers. You can't do it. We need one another. Paul said, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. They've refreshed us. They've refreshed me. They've refreshed you. It's encouraged us all. We've got to be there for one another to encourage one another. And then he says, acknowledge such men. He says, make known what these people do. That's what he, when he says acknowledge them, he's not saying brag on them and lift them up. He says, acknowledge what these people do. Make it known that people do the encouraging. One of the things I think we ought to do better on, and but one of the reasons you have to be careful is because some people, they don't want to be embarrassed or they don't want to be bragged on. But sometimes, you need to encourage people, and sometimes even publicly in our church service say, hey, we want to thank this person because they did this. Let's give them a hand. Some people go, no, I don't want a hand. I don't want anybody to know. Because there are some people that when they do their ministries, they're not interested in other people knowing what they do. But sometimes people just need to see that there are people doing ministry and touching lives. Well, he gives the final instructions, this final part. And look what he does. He gives his greeting. And he basically said, come under authority of people who are devoted to ministry, that they're serving one another. That's what it's all about. You know, this may seem a little strange in our culture today. But when you join a church, when you say, I'd like to be a member of Countryside. Now, membership is man-made. But the bottom line, the truths of the aspect of connecting with a local body puts you in subjection to that, to the leadership and to that church. You realize that? And that's why you can't live any way you want to live when you're connected with a local body. Because we're all in this thing together. And so he says, come under the authority of those who are devoted to ministry that are serving one another. Then he gives his final greeting. I want you to see it. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. That's where he is. He's in Ephesus, and that's Asia Minor, and he's in Ephesus. And surrounding, what churches were around there? You think about it. There were the churches of Colossae and Laodicea, Miletus and Smyrna and Philadelphia. Those were. So, you know what those letters were, those churches were that were around Ephesus? You remember the book of Revelation in the first three chapters, and he writes seven letters to seven churches? That's the churches. Sometime get out your Bible and go to the book of Revelation and go to chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he lists seven churches. And then go to a map in the back of your Bible and find, look over there, it's modern-day Turkey. It's southeastern part of what they call Asia Minor, southwestern part of what we call Turkey, but Asia Minor. And you will find those churches, and you'll just start looking at them, and they form a circle in that area. See, what most believe is that when Paul was in Ephesus for that one time, he was there for a year and a half, and then he was there for 3 years. Most believe that while he was there, it says that the word of the truth spread throughout the whole region. And we believe that those churches, those seven churches of Revelation, churches that he mentions here, says the churches in Asia greet you, those churches were formed as Paul stayed in Ephesus, led people to Christ, and they all started churches all over these cities. Amazing ministry. He said the church of Asia greets you. And then he lists with somebody. He lists Aquila, and my Bible has it, Aquila and Prisca. Prisca is the same person as Aquila and Priscilla. They were husband and wife. They were faithful believers. They were incredible. They served with Paul in Corinth. They had a church that met in their house. They had been traveled around. At one time, they served with Paul. They were tent makers with him. They were brilliant people. When Apollos, remember we talked about Apollos last week? About Apollos being such a great speaker. And one time he went to a place, and Aquila and Priscilla were there, and he was speaking, and it said that he did not know everything. He only knew about the baptism of John. He didn't know all the new stuff. And it was these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, that called him over and said, you're doing really good, but you just don't know everything yet. There's some more information you haven't learned. And they taught him. And then he went on to be a great speaker. And so it says, Aquila and Prisca, or Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord. Notice how he says it, heartily in the Lord. I love that. And with the church that meets in their house. Now you understand, in the first century, they didn't have churches like this. They didn't have buildings. When people say, where is your church? Where is the church? Where is Countryside Church? Scattered throughout the whole town, right? And this is a building that the church meets in. Because the church is the body of Christ. And as a local body of Christ, we come together for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. So when people say, where is the church? Where is your church, JB? I say, it's all over the town. But sometimes we gather together. In the first century, there wasn't a building that they gathered in. They usually met in people's homes. And so he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla, greet you and the church that's in their house. House churches. And, I mean, I've seen people say, we want to get back to the first century and just have house churches. Well, I mean, if that's what you want to do, you can do anything you want. You got all the freedom in the world. You can meet anywhere, anytime, any place, anyhow you want to. It's very practical to have a building in which you as a body of believers can come together and worship and have activities and do all kind of things. So, you know, it's not a right or a wrong, but in the first century, there weren't buildings like this. They met in homes. Notice what he goes on to say. All the brethren greet you. It means all the believers. All the believers are all the believers where Paul is saying, tell everybody in Corinth, we said, hey. Right? Gomer says, hey, that's what, you know, here it is. And then look at this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. People say, what does that really mean? Well, you know, if you've seen that part of the world, that a lot of times people come up and they touch the sides. You know, that's the holy kiss, really. That's a kiss. That is a greeting. And so he's saying, as believers, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was the custom. Believers are a family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to this. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he said, treat the older men as what? Anybody know? Fathers. And treat the older women as what? Mothers. And treat the young men as your what? Brothers. And treat the young women as your what? Sisters. See, that's how we relate to each other. The respect to an older man, the respect to an older woman, the respect and love to a brother, respect and love to a sister. It's a family. Who's our Heavenly Father? We got a Heavenly Father. We are all called what? Children of God. So he says, it's like a family. So he says, greet one another with the holy kiss. That's why he calls them the brothers. Brothers. And then he ends the letter by saying, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Now, best that we can understand is most of the time, Paul dictated his letters. And when it got to the very end, Paul would usually write with his own hand some final saying like, this is my greeting, Paul, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Paul. One of the other letters he'll write and say, this is from me, see the big writing with my own hand. So it was his kind of way of ending the letter to show that he's the one that wrote it. Not necessarily wrote the whole thing, but wrote the end. So he says, the greeting is in my own hand. I had somebody else write most of it down, but when I get to the end, I write it and I sign my name. Some people say, why would he do that? Some of it was very common that a lot of people had people write things for them and sign them. The other view is, if you know that Paul, if you study the book of Galatians, Paul couldn't see very well. It could be that he couldn't hardly see to write. And he says to the church at Galatia, when he came the first time, they showed him love. And it goes on to say, if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. That's what it says. Something was wrong with Paul's eyes. What do you think happened to his eyes? That's right. On the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He was blinded for 3 days. It could be that even after he could see again, that his eyes were never the same as they were before. We don't know. That's a speculation. Some people say, oh, his eyes were just fine when he got through, and he just writes this. Who knows? But he signs with his own hand. Now, he ends this with four statements. I want you to see them. The first one is verse 22. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. That's a pretty strong statement, by the way. If you're not loving the Lord, be accursed. You know what being accursed means? What do you think it means? Go to where? That's what it means. So he's saying that you need to be loving the Lord, and he's saying that if a person's not loving the Lord, he says those who love the Lord are those who have trusted in him as Savior. And he says, if you not love the Lord, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And he's using that analogy. He's referring to false teachers. Many things he's referring back to people in chapter 12, the false teachers who came into the body and confused a lot of people. He says a second thing, and look at what the word is. It's Maranatha. Anybody know what Maranatha means? What does it mean? It means come Lord, or Lord come. It sure does. In fact, it's Aramaic. The Mar in Aramaic is Lord, and Anna is our, and Anatha comes. Come our Lord. It's basically come our Lord, or Lord come. When you say Maranatha, some people say it means come Lord Jesus. Well, it just means come Lord, or Lord come is what it means. It's like us saying, Lord come anytime. Have you ever felt like, now, if you're young, you haven't felt like this very often. If you're young, you say, no, I haven't really felt like I want the Lord to come right this second, because there's a lot of things I still what? I just want to do. But you know, the older you get, what do you think? He can come anytime he wants to, because life gets harder and harder, seems to be, as your body wears out and as you see so much of what's out there, and as the world seems to get worse and worse. I talked about this in my Sunday school class. The world's not getting better, and it's not going to get better. The Bible doesn't say it's going to get better. The Bible says the world's going to get what? Worse. I mean, I have people say, look how bad it is. I mean, 20 years ago it wasn't this bad. That's right. 20 years before that it wasn't that bad. It's just going to continually get worse. It's a fallen world. So he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be accursed. Maranatha, which is come Lord. Then here's the third one. Grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Grace. Grace is the key, isn't it? It's by grace we are saved. Through what? Faith. It's all the grace of God. It's by grace we stand. We live moment by moment, day after day, by the grace of God. Because what? Let me tell you this. Do you have to get up tomorrow? He didn't have to let you live another day. It's the grace of God. And by grace we look for the return. I can't hardly see. Okay. Whoops. By grace we look for the return of Jesus Christ. Wow. The grace of God in our lives. Finally, he ends it this with this last statement. My love in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The love of God. He loves God. He loves others. And that is the key. And we wake up in the morning and we want to say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to love you. I want to love others. I want to live by your grace. I want to touch lives for you. I'm looking forward to your return. I want my life to touch others. It's pretty encouraging to me to see so many people in this church that have a heart for God, have a heart to live for Jesus Christ, that want to know the Bible and want the Bible to change their lives. Because the Word of God is what changes us and shapes us as we live according to the Scripture. So as we think about the Corinthian letter, boy, it's a powerful letter. I want to remind you why Paul wrote the letter. We started at the very beginning. In review of 1 Corinthians, he wrote, first of all, to correct the errors, to answer their questions, and to teach biblical truths. They had a bunch of errors. They had a bunch of things that were wrong. There were a bunch of things they were doing wrong. And he wrote to correct them. Remember, he is an apostle. And as an apostle, he could actually tell them what to do. Number two, he wrote to answer their questions, because beginning at chapter 7 through the rest of the book, he's answering questions. They wrote him a letter, and he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, now concerning this, now concerning this, now concerning this, there's about 7 or 8 places where he answers their questions that they ask him. And then the third thing is he wanted to teach them the biblical truths, because that's the bottom line. My heart, when you look at the Corinthian church, you know that they were the most gifted church in the New Testament. They were the most immature church in the New Testament, and they had the most problems in the New Testament. They were making the emphasis certain spiritual gifts rather than the Word of God, and that's where they got off. And any time you move away from Scripture, put it on anything else, you're going to have some problems. Now, as you think about the book of Corinthians, here's some things we learn. We learn how to deal with division and pride. We learn how to deal with sin in the body. We learn about lawsuits. We learn how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We learn how to exercise spiritual gifts. We gain an understanding of the resurrection. And we even looked at biblical giving. All of this is in Corinthians. The goal is to take these truths and principles from this letter and apply them in our lives. Loving and serving God as we love and serve others, making applications of the truths and principles from this letter. Let me give you the applications to close it out. Three things. First of all, continue to grow as believers, making application of God's Word. That's the key. There are many things you've seen in this letter. You can't remember them all, but as you do your own personal study, as you go back, as you read, there are things that'll stand back out. There'll be certain things that you can remember and make application. As in all the Scripture, we're to live out the truths, the principles, and the commands. You have to know it. You have to dig it. You have to study it. When we do a study like this, to be real honest with you, you know this. We've only touched the surface. I mean, if you spend 30 minutes on a passage, the truth is there's so much more there we'll never get to. We won't, you know, we just can't. And so it's up to each of us to go back and to dig the Word. So continue to grow as a believer, making application of God's Word. Our goal is to be mature men and women. Number two, may we be devoted to ministry, touching other lives. As Paul said about these people, he said they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. May we be devoted to ministry, touching lives for Jesus Christ. When you wake up in the morning, say to God, use me, Lord. Use my life. Whatever you want me to do, whatever lives, as I come in contact with people today, use me to touch lives for you. When we think about being devoted to ministry, some questions. What are your spiritual gifts? Where can you serve? And whose life can you touch? I would love to see most of the people in this local church using their gifts, talents, and abilities and serving within the body. We all know that a small number of people do almost all of the ministry. It's just the way it always has been. That's how it is in almost all churches. And I wish it wasn't that way. I wish that all believers realized that we really can't function without them. The third application, let's live by grace. As we await the return of Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace. We live the Christian life by grace, and we look for the grace of God of our Savior. You know, when you live in grace, live by grace, it stops three things. It stops pride, stops division, it stops legalism. Grace always does that. It stops pride because you realize everything you have comes from where? From God. It's not you. It stops division because in the grace of God, everybody's got it from God. You're not trying to say, well, I got this and you got this. And it stops legalism. Because grace is always the opposite of legalism. Grace is freedom. It's very powerful. How should we live as we know He will return? Well, be prepared, Matthew 24:44. Be faithful, Luke 19:13. Be holy, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Timothy 6:14 says, be obedient. In Titus chapter 2, as we says, be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Be looking. That's how we live. Be prepared as you know the Word. Be faithful as you live by the Word. Be holy as you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be obedient as you take the truths of the Bible. And then be looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior. He wanted the Corinthians to be growing and maturing and serving and living by grace as they looked for the return of Christ. That's what we want the same for us. May we be men and women who are growing to be like Christ, using the gifts and talents that God has given to us as we touch lives for Christ, living by His grace. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank You for the book of 1 Corinthians. So much there. Wow. Help us, Lord, as we go back over the weeks and as we do the study on our own, as each one of us in this room, that we'll remember great truths and principles from Your letter that can help us grow. Lord, we know that the bottom line is to live by Your grace as we're prepared and faithful and holy and obedient, as we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, as we touch lives and are devoted to ministry. May we do that, Lord. Thank You for the great truths from the Corinthian letter. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.